Today is a nail's birthday. Hey! Okay. Huh? I want y'all to notice that I sang and he didn't say cut it. Usually Jim goes, cut it, cut it. Okay. I don't know how many of you even know any stories about Hank Williams Sr., but his wife always wanted to be in on part of the big shows and get her name and all of that. And so he said, nothing I can do. We got to give her a mic. So what they did, they gave her a mic, and they cut off that mic. She never knew it. She never knew it that they cut. They just cut. She sang. Arr, 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 and they cut the mic. And she was perfectly happy and kept peace in the house. So, okay, let's get ready to talk about a little bit about prayer. And thank you for your prayers for Judith. She's doing much, much better, and she's still with her family. And but I got word that she's doing really good. And so please continue to be in prayer. Continue to be in prayer for Thomas and Mackenzie. And just continue being in prayer for these people. And we're so happy to have Mr. Wes Tuttle back from California. Wes Tuttle. You know, Wes, I want to tell you something. Your dad looks like you. People always telling him he looks like his dad. No, his dad looks like him. And so we're glad you had a safe trip there and back. And any prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to just bring to the front tonight, yes.
Ago,
yeah. What are they going to do? Okay.
And also pray for Mike's family.
We'll keep us posted. Yeah. All right. I was at the audio of the VA this last week, and I forgot to put it on tonight, doggone it. I really meant to. It wasn't by wanting to forget. so I walked down to my primary doctor, and I left a note about what happened here. And so I got a call today from the primary doctor and wondering all about it. Oh, did you go to the hospital? No, I didn't go to the hospital because it doesn't do any good. I did that once, and I ended up staying all night and nothing. And call the ambulance. No, I've done that twice, and it didn't do any good. And they come over, and, you know, what time, after 5 minutes, I'm okay, and as I was this Sunday. And so they fixed me up with another appointment, and I don't know what they're going to do. They've ran so many tests, MRIs, MRAs, heart, lungs, everything, so they don't really know. Let's see. You were up close. Did I turn gray Sunday? I did? Okay. And I did? Huh? North Carolina? Okay. All right. And so I don't know what they're going to do. And I figure if it happens every year and a half, we'll get ready in January of 2017. We'll be ready for it again. And so that's all I know to do about it at this point. And I was thinking about sitting down and talking longer. Okay, let's open God's precious word to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're moving in toward the end of our study on Nicodemus. I'm going to carry it to verse 16, and then we will end our study of Nicodemus at that point, and move back to another passage dealing with Nicodemus, and then get back to the taking down the body of Jesus Christ. So that's going to be kind of the schedule for right now that we're looking at. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're in the filling of the Spirit. I've been studying on 1 Thessalonians today, and I just really am enjoying that study. We're trying to get a chapter a Sunday. We spent two Sundays on chapter 1, one Sunday on chapter 2, one Sunday on chapter 3, probably two Sundays on chapter 4, but I think you'll see why. It's just heavily indented with the rapture. And so, but I'm really enjoying the momentum and things we're seeing. And what brought all that on is the study in the Holy Spirit and doing things, walking the way that God would have us to walk and live. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's precious word by prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word. It is a light to our path. It is a power that causes us to be alive. There's so many wonderful things that we understand and continue to. And if we lived, Heavenly Father, several lifetimes, we would not but scratch the surface of so much. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now, Lila, come on in, hon. I tell you, I love Lila coming in. Man, she's a trooper. All right. Okay. let me see if I can help you. Huh? But Jerry's not over 80. That's what I'm saying. Okay. Let's simply take a flow of Christ's conversation with Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's in the Sanhedrin, and he's come to Jesus by night and really didn't have a direct question, but he knew that Christ said some things as Jesus, as a rabbi, had something to teach him. So Jesus taught on physical, earthly things. These are things that this Sanhedrin should have known about. He should be able to put together all that was being said, born of the flesh, and his flesh, born of the Spirit of Spirit. Then he spoke of the wind. Then Jesus Christ brought out the limit of mere humanity in understanding spiritual things. And have you ascended into heaven to understand heavenly things? No, of course not. But he has ascended into heaven and come back down from heaven, and he does understand and know these things. The primary problem that we saw of Nicodemus is the primary problem of all mankind, simply will not believe. Simply will not believe what Jesus is saying. Too arrogant to acknowledge their own limitations. Only when Nicodemus, in fact, all of us acknowledge our limitations, especially in even knowing or understanding divine things, will we humble ourselves to faith. Otherwise, we think we can get there on our own IQ, our own ability, our own knowledge, and this type of thing. To believe the revealed Word of God, that is the book that we're in the midst of studying, and so sacred, and this Nicodemus studied it. He knew it very well, backwards and forwards. And so now he's going to go to something else to pinpoint everything right down to what Nicodemus should know. Look at John 3, and let's read verses 14 and 15. John chapter 3, 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Christ has been about as straightforward now as he can be with this Nicodemus. He is making it so, so clear. And so Jesus Christ is speaking of the imperative of a new birth. By nature, man is dead in sin, dead under the penalty of sin. And for him to have life, he must be born a second time. He must be born from above, as per our study in John 3. A new birth is the imputation of divine life. Eternal life, we call it. To be technical, we should call it everlasting life. It's everlasting from the point that you and I believe in Jesus Christ. Eternal life takes the ideal of eternity past, eternity future, the whole gamut. So technically, and I'm not going to change it, I'm still going to talk about eternal life, but technically, we should just say everlasting life. So that was the moment you and I believed, we had everlasting life from that point forward. And even that needs to be clarified because the unbeliever has everlasting life. Now, his life is in death. His life is in darkness. His life is in suffering. His life is in pain. Everlasting life. But nevertheless, he doesn't die, cease from being. So these are really technical theological terms. Everlasting life, eternal life, this type of thing. Now, we're familiar with Jesus Christ's analogy with the lamb as an animal type of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a lamb before shears. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so we're familiar with that one. Here, though, he's going to compare himself, his death, to a serpent of all creatures. A serpent. Jesus Christ refers to himself as a serpent on a pole. And he does it himself. I think if a pastor were to do this, people would really frown and protest. Let's look at Numbers chapter 21, and let's look at verse 6, reading at verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. Now, the serpents, the fiery serpents, it's a word for serpent or viper. The word fiery, which means, it comes from the root to burn. And that's going to be very important in understanding what's going on. They are called fiery, not because they were fiery as a light of fire, but due to their bite, their venom, which filled their victim with heat and poison. Apparently when this type of venom, this type of snake, would bite a man, he swells and burns red. And that is, his body breaks into a horrible, painful fever, right up to even today, these kind of snakes, fever, and he becomes helpless. They say as the poison penetrates the body throughout the system, you can actually feel the heat of the poison moving through the body. Is that divine? And is that horrible? So the poison, and once it throughout the whole body, the victim dies when it reaches the whole body. Also, another effect of the bite is a strong desire for water, a great thirst to quench the burning. But, of course, water could not quench the death effect of the venom. And I hope you're beginning to see, understand the analogy that is being made here. The same thing happens to us with being inherited with Adam's original sin. And it just penetrates our entire body of the inherited sin nature. Now let's look at verse 7. So, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you." Now, this is pretty stout because they've been running down Moses, and now they're saying, "Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And what does this man do? Moses interceded for the people. They maligned, they attacked Moses and God. And now they come to Moses to go to the Lord for them. And he will do so. As a little principle, I learned a long time ago, A pastor cannot have arrogance or vengeance. He cannot take things personally. If he does so, he's had it. People come and go, but he has to concentrate on his teaching and let it go at that. Just concentrate on what he's teaching and let that speak. So now let's look at verses 8 and 9. Verse 7, and Moses interceded for the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. And Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Okay, let's take some summary points of the historical illustration going on here. Point one, the antidote. The solution to the serpent's bite was simple. The serpent's bite was deadly and painful. But the solution, all they had to do, was to look up at the brazen serpent. Two, by analogy, the serpent's bite was a type of condemnation of sin to every member of the human race and the imputation of the imputed sin nature, which renders us members of the human race fatally dead, spiritually dead, and hopeless and helpless. So there's the analogy going working here. Point three, as the venom affected the whole body, so the inherited sin nature is in the entire human body. So the analogy just continues. Point four, let me just jump right here. I think I have it somewhere in my notes. Nicodemus knows this story. He knows it very well. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't understand it at all, but he knows it. And there's the problem. A lot of people know Scripture, but they don't understand what they know. Have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And when I think of that in 2 Timothy, think of the Roman Catholic Church, a form of godliness, but they deny the power. So this is what happens with religion and a lot of people. All right, point four. The remedy, very simple. All they had to do was look up at the brazen altar. The looking up, of course, is non-meritorious and therefore is analogous to faith. All they had to do is look up at the brazen altar, a brazen altar on a pole, and they would be healed. And that's the analogy. Point five. Yes?
Did they have to understand the analogy when they looked up?
Did they what?
Did the people have to understand the analogy when they looked up at the snake?
Doesn't say. Just said if you'll look up.
I know it doesn't say.
Yeah.
Did they have to know it?
And they had to know if they looked up, they'd be written to, okay. They knew that.
But the analogy, because that's the information that they needed.
Yeah, they had to, if they looked up, they'd be saved.
Well,
they'd live.
Okay, that's just faith.
Yeah. Yeah, that's it. That's why I said it. The looking up is so simple, it's analogous to faith. Just believing.
But they didn't have to know the meaning of that analogy is underneath the faith. Or what the faith was.
No, I see what you're asking me. No, I don't think they did. They didn't know about a coming Messiah and all related to that? Is that what you're asking?
I don't know about that. But they did have to obey and obedience.
Yeah, they had to look up at the brazen serpent.
I understand.
Yeah, I know so. Yeah.
I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that they have to understand the analogy that what the faith was placed into.
No.
Because that was...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, that's where the, and I'll say it, that's where the analogy breaks down. That's where it breaks down.
Yeah.
Okay. Point five.
They were saved anyway.
Huh?
They were saved.
They'd be saved anyway.
Okay.
And therein lies the analogy.
Just trying to get it straight.
Yeah. No, I agree. Just the analogy of faith.
Okay.
Now, very important. The brazen snake, the brass serpent that Moses himself formed and fastened to a pole and lifted up, had no healing power in and of itself. The piece of brass formed like a serpent was not mysteriously powerful. It was their faith. It was their faith in the Word of God, in the promise that if they looked, they would live. That's all they understood. If they looked, they would live. And so it was their faith in the promise of God, and the people were positive to the Word of God at that point, and that God, it wasn't in the brass serpent, it was in the promise of God. The people were expressing their faith in God's Word. If you will look, you will live. So they're trusting God's Word. And so this is the analogy that's going on. And not the, it wasn't the brass serpent. They're not trusting the brass serpent. They're trusting God's Word that if I look at it, He said, I will live, so I will look, and therefore I live. Just as the man who had told, who was told to dunk himself 7 times in the River Jordan. The Jordan River had no healing power, not any whatsoever. It was that he was believing the Word of God, the Word of the Lord. If he did it, he would be healed. So it was not the miraculous power of the water, not the miraculous power of the brazen altar, a brazen stake on the altar, but faith in the Word of God. They were believing the Word of God. The gospel is the Word of God, and it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel. Point six. So once again, the great issue was to focus all attention on the Word of God, powerful and able to save. That was what was being emphasized. It was the Word of God that they were doing. Seven. The serpent on the pole made by Moses was made of brass. Two little things here. The brass is a symbol of judgment throughout the Bible, as seen in the brazen altar in the temple, on which sacrificial animals were slain, and the fire, divine judgment also, Deuteronomy 28, 15 and 16, and 23. Therefore, the serpent was being spoken of as a curse or a judgment which took their place, and that was the sin was required. Secondly, the brass is durable and withheld the judgment. The God-man on the cross is able to withstand and survive the judgment for our sins. Okay, now let's go back to John 4:3.
Now, one quick thing.
Yes.
In this passage we just went through, and they will, you will live, this is not talking about physical living, this is talking about eternal living?
No, physical, right there. Okay. They just lived right there, and they wouldn't die right there in that spot. The venom wouldn't go through their body and kill them. No, they'll die. That's what I said. It's an analogy that they were learning about trusting the Lord. That's what they could not do. They could not trust God. So it was a simple, quick demonstration of trusting God.
But it's for salvation, though,
isn't
it?
Huh?
But it's for salvation, isn't it?
Not for them.
It was just physical?
Yeah, it was just physical deliverance from the snake. The analogy was to teach what Jesus is doing to refer it to the salvation. But he was just talking about an illustration of it in the wilderness by Moses. This had no spiritual effect, except it taught them right then in the desert, if you just trust me, I can heal you. I can take care of you. I can deliver you. Now, they won't. Very soon they'll be back to squabbling with him and doubting him and challenging him. But if they would learn from this, you could trust the Word of God. God says he'll do it, he'll do it. But they didn't learn it very, very appropriately. Okay, John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, this was an incident which Nicodemus was most familiar. The only problem, he was not familiar with what it meant. So now Jesus Christ interprets it. The teacher of Israel needs a teacher. And by the way, we all need a teacher, including me. Again, we come to the conjunction chi, that first word, and. It is a conjunctive like this that the entire passage flows, hangs together, and works together. In verse 14, the Lord now comes to the presentation of the gospel. 14 through 21. Presentation of the gospel. Nicodemus did not understand being born again and the necessity of it. So the Lord simply goes to the gospel, and he starts off with a familiar point with Nicodemus, an Old Testament illustration. An Old Testament illustration of the need for salvation. The venom, the poison in the body, is analogous to our being spiritually dead. Looking at the pole is listening to the word of God. It says to do this, you do it by faith, and it does. It works. So that's what Christ is doing with this Nicodemus, the solution of the need of faith. Chi, and now to the issue as to just how you are born again, how you will enter the kingdom, which is what Nicodemus is really concerned with. So, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, then we have the comparative adverb, comparative, the point of orientation for your appreciation. Jesus Christ is now describing himself and his death. Jesus Christ compares himself with a serpent lifted up. Jesus Christ now speaks of his going to the cross to this Nicodemus. And the reason he's going, so that man can live. Now, in the analogy, in the illustration, just temporally. But in its application, what he's doing here, eternal life or everlasting life. And as we will see, why? Because of the Father's love for the human race. Because God has a perfect attitude toward man, the human race, even though they do not deserve it. And because Jesus has a certain mental attitude toward God the Father, Jesus knows that the Father loves the human race, and therefore, if he dies, he can bring about salvation for many members of the human race. He does it. So we're seeing a lot of the love related to God the Father to the earth, Jesus Christ to the Father, and back down. That's the way spiritual love works. We love one another as Christ loved us. So before we can love spiritual love toward one another, we're conscious of Christ loved me. That's how I'll love. So that's how where we fit into that beautiful analogy. Now, to the issue. As Moses lifted up, it's an aorist active indicative. And it means to lift up, to raise up. The aorist tense, point in time. When Moses in the wilderness attached a brass serpent to a pole and lifted it up. Lifted up that pole in the air to be seen by all. Active voice, Moses, did this in obedience and direction of the Lord. Okay, so let's take some points here. One, this is a reference to the suspension of Jesus Christ on the pole, the cross. This is a reference to the suspension, the brass serpent on the pole lifted up is a reference to the suspension of Jesus Christ on the pole, that is the cross. It is a reference to the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ that will be efficacious in nature. Efficacious is a very important word. It means to effect the change. For example, baptism does not affect the change. Repentance does not affect the change. Some ritual, any ritual, does not affect the change. Faith in Jesus Christ effects a change in the one who has that faith. So it's called efficacious. Okay, two. The parallel is perfect. A serpent attached to a pole and raised up has no glory attached. There is nothing beautiful or glorious about a serpent on a pole. And people, that's a picture of our Lord on the cross. There is nothing beautiful in the perfect God-man suspended on a pole between heaven and earth. There is no beauty in that. 3. When the people looked up at the brass serpent, they would see the emblem of the very thing that caused their sickness, their burning, poisonous body. And they would be reminded that the serpents were set due to their sins against the Lord. They would be reminded that the serpents were sent by God to them for their sins against the Lord. 4. By analogy, when the unbeliever looks at the Lord suspended on the cross, he does not see glory. He sees the result of his own sickness. We see the result of our own sickness, our own inherited sin nature, our need of regeneration. As the brass serpent was a symbol of what made them helpless, so Christ lifted up on the cross is a reminder of what causes us to be spiritually dead and helpless and hopeless. And there is our only hope. Now, to the issue, as Moses lifted up the serpent. Still reading out of John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent, the most degrading of all creatures, a serpent, due to the use of the serpent and the deceiving of the woman in the garden. And the serpent, even today, has a low, degrading picture of creatures. And he just slithers around through this stuff. And a lot of people very frightened of them. All right, now for the interpretation, our application. Even so, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, we have the adverb in this manner or in like manner related to what is about to follow with what just preceded and pointing out a likeness. The serpent in the wilderness was lifted up. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. So the adverb in like manner, as the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, the Son of Man must be lifted up in like manner. So this is a reference to the cross and to the personal nature of the humanity of Christ. Not a deity, of course, but the humanity of Christ. Now, the word that's interesting here is the word must. The word must. It's an impersonal verb. And it's one of those words that most people quickly speed read over without understanding it and stopping and ask, why? Why must Jesus Christ be lifted up like a serpent on a pole? Why must the perfect hypostatic union Jesus Christ be humiliated and compared to a lowly snake? Okay? 1. Jesus Christ must be lifted up on the pole of the cross if we are to receive reconciliation. They looked up at the snake if they were going to be healed physically. We must look at Jesus Christ, put our faith in Him for reconciliation with God, and receive a new birth. For without the cross, no member of the human race, Nicodemus, is qualified to enter the kingdom of God. This is what Nicodemus wanted to know about entering the kingdom of God. And without being reconciled to God, get out of that dead state you're in, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. 2. So Jesus Christ must be lifted up on the cross if the justice of God and the righteousness of God are to be vindicated. That is the only way they can be taken care of. God gave to Moses only one way where the Jew bitten by the serpent in the wilderness could recover. There was only one way. If he tried anything else, it's over. He's going to die. There's only one way he's going to live, and one way he's going to recover, and that was by the brass serpent lifted up. And they were to look upon him as faith, picture of faith. Therefore, if we are to be cured of the venom of the inherited sin nature given to us at birth, the Son of Man must be lifted up that we might have life. He must be lifted up in death that we might live. 3. The Son of Man must be lifted up on the pole of the cross if man is to be reconciled to God. First, he must be lifted up if God is to be propitiated. Propitiated. It's a 50-cent theological term that you should be very familiar with, especially out of 1 John chapter 2. Propitiated. Satisfied. Second, he must, if man is to be reconciled. First, God must be propitiated, and then man must be reconciled to God. They come to Moses and proclaim they had sinned, and now the only way to be recovered is to look up at the brass serpent. And all we have to do is look upon Jesus Christ by faith, and he is propitiated, and we're reconciled. Point 4. The Son of Man must be lifted up, for there is no other way that is qualified to be lifted, no other person qualified to be lifted up. There is no other perfect man, no other perfect person that can be lifted up by which we'll be saved. Five, he must be lifted up, for that is his purpose. That is the destiny of Jesus Christ. By the doctrine of divine decrees, it's been some time since we studied the doctrine of divine decrees, but just quickly, you know, in eternity past, the Godhead got together and worked out all the time in eternity future. So, there is no other way. There is no other way. And Jesus Christ himself prayed that it let this cup pass by, but there is no other way. Thy will be done. This was his destiny, and he knew it. Now, as to the issue, as Moses lifted up the serpent there in the wilderness, so must, by decree, the Son of Man be lifted up. This time we have the aorist passive indicative of the aorist tense. It refers to a historical movement not far away from where he is right now talking to Nicodemus. Very soon after talking to Nicodemus, he will be lifted up on a pole in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem. And so that point in time, when Jesus Christ will be lifted up on the cross, Jesus Christ is now prophesying. If we want to talk about it from the standpoint of prophecy, he's prophesying his own death. And I want to stop here for a second. We are just in the third chapter of John. Third chapter, I want you to see the purpose of the first advent of Christ. Just from these two few chapters. How important his death is. This is not the death of an ordinary man, but the unique death of a unique man. Look at John 1:29. John 1:29. So chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Okay, behold, focus attention. The Lamb from the source of God who lifts up the burden of our sins and places it on himself. And this is what happened on the cross. Now, look at John 2. John chapter 2. Jesus Christ himself, he will say, my hour has not yet come. And he said, if you destroy, I didn't write down the verses for this. My goodness, why didn't I do that? Let's see. All right, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. I've never appreciated red print for Jesus speaking than I do right now, because it was evil to pick it right out. All right, huh?
Verse 4 says, I will not.
Do what?
Verse 4.
Verse 4 also? Okay. Yeah, he said to her, woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come. What is the hour? Hour would it be lifted up on the pole? That's when it will happen. So it will. This will happen. And the death of Jesus Christ. So look what he's compared to. He's compared to a lamb, a building torn down, verse 19 of chapter 2, and a serpent. That's amazing. All three are beautiful pictures of understanding what Jesus Christ did on the cross. A lamb, a building torn down, a serpent. So the aorist tense refers to the lifting up of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I love the passive voice here. The passive voice, very important to our study. It's a grace voice. Subject receives the action of the verb. Jesus Christ receives being lifted up. The indicative mood, purpose. The purpose of Jesus, excuse me, the infinitive mood denotes the purpose of Jesus Christ. Purpose is very important. Infinitive here. Okay, again we have the title of the substitutionary serpent. Son of Man. Son of Man. We have already noted the title in verse 13 of our study. In John 3, atonement could be made only by one. Two, that one must have the nature of the one being redeemed. What was the serpent they had to look at? The serpent. What was the serpent? That was the cause of their condemnation, the cause of their dying. They looked up at it. Jesus Christ had to be a member of the human race in order to save the human race. So that one must have the nature of the one being redeemed. And three, therefore, as man was God's son, capable of taking upon himself the penalty of the entire human race. Combine the Son of Man, the Son of God, a hypostatic union, and he's able to go, qualified to go to the cross. Now, Nicodemus expected the Messiah to be lifted up, all right, so it becomes an important word for him. How? Lifted up. That perked up his ears. But see, when he thought of that, he was thinking of being lifted up over the world as a conquering king, overcoming Rome, making Israel free, giving Israel the control of the world. That's what he had in mind. He ignored, like so many of the Jews, he ignored the passages of the Old Testament of the suffering serpent and just went to the reigning king. But the cross must always come before the crown. And Nicodemus, like so many Jews, even today, do not behold that. They do not look for that. That's why they ignore the Jesus of historical reality, even today. That's not the Jesus they want. It's not about suffering. It's about delivering the Jews over Rome, over any power, and giving them the rule of the world. That's what he's looking up for under the word lifted up. He is not thinking about being lifted up in crucifixion. It is not in his understanding whatsoever for a king to be lifted up. Okay, we have time for summary. What I want to do now is I want to look at what the Israelites in the wilderness in Moses' day were not told to do. I think we can learn by that. What they were not told to do. One, first, they were not told to come up with some solution themselves. God would provide the solution. They were dying and could not manufacture a solution. they were not told to manufacture an antidote to the venom, some ointment, some way. This is what religion's solution is to the problem. Come up with solutions. Religious, legalism, works. They were not told to do that. Secondly, they were not told to minister to each other. They're not told to minister to each other. And people, this is very important in our study on Sunday morning in the second hour. Over and over, what has Paul emphasized in preparation for the Messiah? Spiritual love for one another. Spiritual love for one another. Encouraging one another. Comforting one another. Love with one another. But that's not for salvation. That's not for the cure. So, secondly here, they were not told to minister to one another. I can help others. And what they think is, if I help others, I cure myself. Now, I think sometimes people use it as a joke, but I think it's serious. I think a lot of psychiatrists in colleges and universities are trying to find their own cure. And they think somehow they're going to find that cure by helping others. But it isn't going to happen. But that's what I'm dealing with at this point. So the more rational person, that isn't going to work. Now, point three, very important. By way of analogy, they were not told to fight the serpents. Now, let's all get together here. I want all the men, I want the women in the middle, I want the men to have a club. And we're going to go around, and we're going to find these snakes, and we're going to beat them on the head. I don't know if you keep up with BC, but there's the fat lady. Boy, she just beats that poor snake to death and just clobbers him all the time. But they didn't do that. It wasn't a matter of let's kill all the snakes. Let's fight the serpents. See? And today, this would immediately form a ASEC, Agency for Serpent Extermination and Control. And we had to form that and get this going real fast and have this going really good. However, trust me, there would be an ERS immediately, Equal Rights for Serpents, and they would be formed. So this whole thing would get really into a big mess. Yeah, that's what it would. It would certainly have been Equal Rights for the Serpent. So God does not command, go out, form some way to fight off the sin and fight off these serpents. Or, also very important, they were not told to bring an offering to the serpent on the pole. No payment was asked for their healing. There was none that they could make. The moment a price is paid for salvation, it ceases to be by grace. There is no price we pay. It isn't a matter of doing anything. The founding of the Mormons in Missouri, I've been to their holy land, and it's fenced off, lights on 24 hours a day and night, or not today, but at night, and it's a real protected, and they have real big, about the size of a wall right there, the Ten Commandments given Joseph Smith. Number two is tithing. Be sure you give your tithes. He had to get that money in there. And that's the way man thinks. We're going to give something, give some offering. Now, let's give some offering to the serpent, and he'll look merciful upon us, and he'll be healing us. And that's what idolatry is. That's what idolatry is. And the extent of how what you had to give depends on the degradation of the society. Whether it's money or a virgin or whatever it is. Whatever you got to give depends on the degradation of society. So they were not told to bring any offering. Five, another fine point, they were not asked to pray to the serpent to heal them. They were not asked to pray to the serpent to heal them. Religion, pray to God and he'll do it. Pray, and it'll all work out. Pray for salvation. People, we don't pray for salvation. We believe in Jesus Christ. Now, you can pray a prayer of thanksgiving, but that's not for salvation itself. Six, they were not told to look to Moses to rely on Moses, to run to Moses, run to Moses. They were told to look up at the serpent on the brass pole. And finally, they were not told to look at their own sickness, occupied with self, always seeking to examine yourself, your sins, in order to bring about the guilt forgiveness. People, it's not about us. It had nothing to do with us. Look at that pole. That's what it was about. And that's what the issue was. Okay. Summary of the analogy. Summary of the analogy. One, Moses was commanded to place the brazen altar on the pole. Publicly exhibited for all to see. Now, I know we're getting close to time, but we took a few minutes to get all warmed up here. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Sometimes if you see something in a context like this, it jumps out at you even more vividly than when we're studying it in verse by verse. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Now, remember our point here. Moses was commanded to place the brazen serpent on the pole and lift it up, publicly exhibited for all to see. Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 1. You non-thinking Galatians. This is not a derogatory. Isn't you foolish, stupid dummies? It's not what he's saying. The Greek says you non-thinking. You non-thinking Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It means charmed you. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And that's what we're seeing a picture of. Jesus Christ lifted up, publicly portrayed as crucified. Point two, all who looked, all the Israelites bitten by fiery serpents and helpless, who looked up the brass serpent, were delivered or saved from the poisonous venom. This is a manner of salvation, to look by faith. To look is a good synonym for faith. For in looking, it's the way you're looking, not at yourself, it's non-meritorious. There's the same principle of faith. And you focus all attention on the divinely appointed object of faith. Looking up is also perfect because the Jews were too weak, too helpless to do anything but what was natural, to look up when lying down. Three, by way of analogy, Numbers 21 was a brass serpent. Now stands the Son of Man, the Son of God. In Numbers 21, they were to look physically, but now one must look spiritually with faith. And this is why it's all through the church age. Four, all the way through history, by the way. Four, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, God lifted up his Son on the cross, where he had, like a serpent, the object of scorn and contempt. Whoever looks at faith is healed forever. What does Galatians also tell us? Whoever is hung on a cross is cursed. Jesus Christ hung on the cross was not a beautiful sight. Was not beautiful at all. Weak, helpless, accursed. And that's what the snake on the cross was, on the pole. Three, by way of analogy, Numbers 21 was a brass serpent, but now stands the Son of Man, the Son of God. Numbers 21, they were to look physically, but now one looks spiritually by faith on Jesus Christ. I want to finish this up. Four, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, God lifted up his Son on the cross. That's what Christ is now teaching Nicodemus. He was where he was like the serpent, an object of scorn and contempt. But whoever looks on him is saved forever. Whoever trusts in him is saved forever. Four, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. God lifted up his Son. Well, that's what I just read. Okay. Five, the serpent on the pole in Numbers was a reminder, an emblem of the curse on what they were dying of. Jesus Christ hanging on a cross is a reminder of our sins. A curse for us, Galatians 3:13. If we had time, we'd turn to that. return to that. Six, before we leave the serpent, we must finish the historical reference to the serpent, the brass serpent of Moses, and so he had no healing power in and of itself. It was trusting the word of God. But people, here's the problem. Religion always makes evil worshiping objects out of things that are not designed to be that way. Why, we must spend just another moment. Look at 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Can't believe we're going through this study so quickly, but anyway. It should take about another 20, 30 minutes, but we'll do it real quick. 2 Kings chapter 18. Okay, verse 1. Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. Hezekiah is now king. He was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. So it's all in the family. And he did write, this is beautiful, and he, Hezekiah, did write in the sight of the Lord according to all his father David. And David is the standard. That chart that we did, where you have the northern and the southern kingdom, all the way down. David is the standard of a good king. Verse 4. Our verse. He removed the high places, broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah. Now listen. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the son of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. Now, do you imagine what this man took for doing that? I mean, they must have been all over him. They must have been all over him for taking down that pole. That pole is sacred. No, it isn't. That brazen serpent is sacred. What are you doing, breaking it up? No, it isn't. It's over. It served as an illustration at one point in history, and Hezekiah broke it down. But the people had turned it into a body of worship. The Roman Catholics kept the body of John the Baptist in a cabinet. And boy, I mean, they worshipped it. And Martin Luther rebelled against that. That's one of the things he rebelled against. And you just don't do that to their relics. There's nothing sacred in those kind of things. And so this is what he did and he accomplished. Well, we'll pick it up here next Wednesday night in our study. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the Word of God. For we are not unlike men of the past. We cannot hear the city and arrogantly say, oh, I would never have done that. Yes, we would have. But by your grace, we have the warning from your word, clarification, understanding from your spirit. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight, let them settle in our soul, be a guidance in our own life. And Heavenly Father, I pray your spirit can use what we've studied tonight for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.